Acts chapter 2 is a crucial chapter in the New Testament. I think perhaps the crucial chapter in the New Testament. I think that Acts chapter 2 may be the pivotal moment of the New Testament. As obviously essential and vital as the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus are, without Acts 2, the work of Jesus is not done. Without Acts 2, God doesn't establish what it is that He meant to establish and needed to establish for His purpose and for our salvation. In Acts chapter 2, the apostles are waiting for the Holy Spirit. They're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, a term that people use very loosely and throw around a lot for things that are not baptism in the Holy Spirit. But the apostles in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were endowed with miraculous ability, with guidance and enlightenment and power. Peter stands up in Acts 2 and preaches the first recorded gospel sermon. And in that sermon, he tells people who wanted to be saved what they needed to do. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Not what they had gotten, but the presence of the Spirit to empower, enlighten, and guide in the way He does for Christians. Those who believed were immersed in water and saved. And the next thing that we don't always talk about, the next thing that happens is crucial. The next thing that happens is of utmost importance. The next thing that happens is they stayed together. The next thing that happened was they stayed together. That's important. We take it for granted because we knew they stayed together. We take it for granted was because, to a large degree, because we do sort of what they do. And we've been doing it for a long time. And so it's not remarkable to us that after the gospel was preached and people were saved, that they stayed together. That's not remarkable to us. But it's remarkable. What happens in Acts 2:42 is remarkable. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. All those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. It didn't have to be that way. You ever think about that? God could have designed that His relationship with us be entirely individual. That you're saved and you just go your way and you just relate to God on your own. Be a lot easier, wouldn't it? Be a lot easier if you could just do your own thing with you and God and not have to worry about fellowship and drama and conflict and relationships and getting along and hurt feelings and all of that stuff. It'd be a lot easier if they had simply drifted apart and done their own thing with God. But they didn't. And they didn't for two reasons. Number one, God did not will it that way. God wanted them together in community. They also didn't do it because it was their desire to be together. They understood something, that people are increasingly rejecting in our culture. And that is that in church, you get things you can't get anywhere else. Even with the access that we have to resources and tools and knowledge and preaching and learning, even with all of the resources that we have, church provides what nothing else can provide. They knew that. Our culture knows it less all the time. Acts chapter 9 and verse 26 says that after Paul became a Christian, he tried to associate with the disciples. Often use that verse to promote placing membership. Placing membership is important. That verse is not talking about it. All it says is that when Paul became a Christian, he recognized his need to have fellowship with other Christians, and he kept trying to get it. Unlike a lot of people who seem to be trying to get away from it. I know a lot of people who said, I've renounced church. I've renounced organized religion. I have church at home. I do my own thing. I do it my own way. I don't need church. I don't need the hypocrites. I don't need the organized religion. I don't need all of that. And they're going as far away from it as they can. And the Apostle Paul kept trying to get it. He kept trying to get association with Christians. Because even with so much access to so many tools and resources, church gives us what we can't get otherwise. One of the biggest consequences of the separation of COVID, one of the biggest consequences was emotional harm. One of the biggest consequences, when we had to separate from each other during COVID, people suffered emotionally. There's a reason that COVID took such a toll. I'm not saying anything about it one way or the other, but it's a fact that that separation harmed us emotionally. There's a reason that we do not eat supper with our families via Zoom. There's a reason that we don't all go to our rooms and get on our devices and eat a meal together in different rooms looking at each other on a screen. Is this not the same? Being together gives us something that nothing else can. And on the day of Pentecost, what God did was reverse what He had done at Babel. At Babel, God said, I want you all to scatter. But they didn't, because they all had the same language and they could stay together. And so God said, I want you to scatter. So I'm going to confuse the language, create a language barrier, and make you separate. And what He did on Pentecost was just the opposite. God said, I want you to stay together, so I'm going to remove the language barrier so that you can understand each other and you can stay together. At least initially, that's what He did to create community. And that community that God created, we call the church. And what we see about the earliest church, and that matters to us, doesn't it? What do we say in the Church of Christ all the time? What do we always say? What are we trying to do? We're trying to restore what? New Testament Christianity. Is that just the things on a checklist? Steps of salvation, acts of worship, what we do with the money? Or is it the whole thing? Is it the culture? What can we learn from these earliest Christians? What did they do? And what can we learn from it? Well, it tells us in Acts 2:42, so there's a couple of things going on here. All of it of a piece, but there's two parts to it. There's the things that they did that we would consider to be church. There's the things that they did when they came together intentionally as a group to have church. That's one thing. And then the other piece of it is what they did outside of church as a community of people. We'll get to that. I want to talk about church first. I want to talk about how they did church and how we can do church in the best possible, most fruitful way. How we can do that like they did it, and some things that we need to know. So Acts 2:42 says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which there almost certainly means the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. So when they came together to have church, they were continually devoting themselves to getting together. So question number one, would you say that you personally are living in alignment with Acts 2:42 that says they continually devoted themselves to fellowship? Would you say yes or no to that? We all have to apply this personally. Am I continually devoting myself to the fellowship of the church? I have to answer that question. So as a church, when we're together in fellowship, do we engage in hearing the apostles' teaching? This is what they did in Acts 2:42. When they came together, they listened to the apostles teach. They were learning the gospel. They were learning the truth. So the question might arise, well, they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a Bible. I've got a Bible. I can take my Bible and go home with it and sit down and read it by myself or with my family. So why do I need to go to church? If I can take this home and know everything anybody else can know from it, why do I need to get up early on a Sunday morning and go through the trouble of getting dressed nicely and go sit in a building with a bunch of people to hear the Bible? Why do I need to do that? Well, there's several reasons that church is important and learning the Bible at church is important. First of all, it gives us accountability. It gives us accountability, and all people need that. Everybody needs to be accountable. Everybody needs people in their lives who are sort of checking up on them, making sure they're getting it right. And that's what church does. Studying the Bible together in church provides us checks and balances. I cannot imagine how far I would have gone off the rails theologically by this point in my life if I had not gathered together with other Christians who would say to me, you know that thing you said about that verse? That's totally wrong. That's not even what that's talking about. And so I go back and look at it and go, you know what? Ray was right about that. Carol was right about that. Kim corrected me on that. This is what it does when we come together. If you're all by yourself, there's no telling where you'll end up without those checks and balances. I love the different perspectives. Every single time I teach a Bible class, and I say this multiple times when I'm teaching a Bible class, I never thought about that before. Now, sometimes there's another reason I had never thought about that before. Sometimes I never thought about that because, well, that's just something that somebody pulled out of left field. I mean, just to be honest with you. But most of the time, when somebody's, and I never thought about that before, what are they doing for me? They're giving me a perspective I did not have on my own that I would not get unless I was with other Christians in church. Now, this next one I want to be careful about. I want to be careful about how I present this because this is easily misunderstood. All right? So, when we come to church, we have access to a full-time Bible student and speaker. We call that the preacher. Now, let's just stop for a minute. I'm not saying that you're just so privileged that you get to come and listen to some preacher who knows all the answers and can give you all this wonderful content. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is this, that the way we do church most of the time, we have a full-time preacher. What's his job? What is his job? His job is to get up in the morning and study the Bible and prepare lessons all day. And then present those lessons typically on a Wednesday night, a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening. That's his job. That's what he does. That's a valuable resource. It's a valuable resource to have some, because you can't do that. Right? Because you have to work another job. You have other obligations. You don't have the time to devote to the study of the Scripture that a man does who's full-time. And so it's a resource. Teachers are a resource. Those who teach our Bible classes, who spend a week or two focused and studying something more than you're going to study it. And that's a resource for you to learn from. Also, group bonding. When we get together, you know one thing I've never understood? is people who say they don't go to church on Sunday because that's family time. I've never understood that. I've heard people say that. We don't go to church on Sunday because that's family time. Church is a family event. Church family. It's a family event, right? And so I will tell you that for my family, one of the things that brings us closer together than anything, that we enjoy together, that we benefit from, we talk about it when it's over, we bond over it, is the time we spend in church. Because church promotes bonding. Church promotes closer relationships. And studying the Bible together certainly is part of that. So when we get together as a church, we learn from the Scripture. We also break bread. In this case, again, it almost certainly means taking the Lord's Supper because of the immediate context. Taking the Lord's Supper cannot be done correctly if it is not taken as a group. Please listen to what I'm saying. When it is not taken as a group consistently. The Lord's Supper cannot do what it's supposed to do unless it is taken as a group on a consistent basis. I'm not saying that when somebody's bedridden, we can't take the Lord's Supper. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying anything about the Sunday night supper. I don't even want to talk about that. What I'm saying is that the rule needs to be that God's people come together and take the Lord's Supper together. That's the way Jesus instituted it. Jesus did not come with little prepackaged baggies of Jesus didn't come with little prepackaged baggies and give them to the apostles and say, y'all go home and take this. When they were together, they took it together. And then Paul talks about coming together and it being a group community activity. And Acts 20 and verse 7 says they were together and took it together. Are there occasions when we might have to do it separately? Probably. But I will tell you that any person who thinks that taking the Lord's Supper at home by themselves over and over and over and over is getting the fullness of the experience is wrong. It can't happen because it's a group activity. It's designed to be that way. It also has to be done with the right attitude. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, examine yourselves and make sure that you're taking the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. He did not mean make sure that you haven't committed any of the big sins in the past week. If you did, don't take it. He doesn't mean that you didn't sufficiently prepare your mind before you took it. In that context, he's talking about relationships. In that context, he says, examine yourselves and make sure that the attitude you have toward those other people is the attitude you ought to have. Because a person who takes the Lord's Supper with the wrong attitude toward whom he's taking it with, that person will come under God's judgment. That's the point that he makes. And then he talks about prayer. He talks about prayer. I believe there are certain ways that we can do our public prayers that will help us to do them in the best possible way. I'd like to talk about those for a moment. Before I do, let me say how much I appreciate the men of this congregation who lead in the things that we do. Let me tell you how much I appreciate the men in this congregation who are willing to get up here and to lead in some way. Now, that's not every man's game, and that's cool. And I think we all have to be cool with that. The eye shouldn't say to the hand, what? You're not an eye, you don't count. Men and women who do things behind the scenes, who are not doing something public, are just as important, sometimes more so, as anybody else. But I just want to take a minute and express appreciation for the men who get up here and lead in the things that they do. I was thinking about this more so for some reason when our brother was up here doing the Lord's Supper. And I was just thinking about what an amazing thing that is. His wife and his children get to see him leading the congregation and doing this activity of leadership, of spiritual commitment and devotion. What an amazing thing that is. You know, a lot of times the only time we talk about the guy that gets up here to do something is to pick it apart. Boy, that prayer I thought was never going to end. Well, the song leader, man, I thought he blew the pitch pipe, then he started off on a totally other note. Why'd he even use pitch pipe? All right, or the preacher this morning, good gracious, I didn't think he's ever going to stop. I know you would never say that, but I'm trying to be part of the group. But we pick stuff apart, and we pick men apart who do things. Listen, we need to take a moment and just appreciate the men of this congregation. You know how many men are doing something else this morning? How many men are somewhere else this morning? How many men wouldn't, if you paid them $1 million, wouldn't stop whatever they're doing and show up in church, much less do something to contribute to what we're doing? The men that we have at this congregation deserve absolutely our utmost respect and thanks for what they do. 100%. Now, if the women could say amen, they would, but we're not going to, we'll just move on. I'll get into that. So, and the men are afraid to amen because I'm talking about them, and they'll think that makes them arrogant, but that's okay. So we appreciate what you do. There are ways that we can do the things that we do. I think that will make it optimal. If you are a man who leads in prayer, listen, we need to understand this is not just like a, this is not some throwaway assignment. You know, some assignment we give people who can't do anything else. Leading a congregation in prayer is a big deal. Leading a congregation in prayer is a big deal. And it takes some very serious mindset and preparation. If you are a leader of prayer in church, be scriptural. Lead the prayer in a way that's consistent with what the Bible teaches, and then use the Bible in your prayer. A man who is not a good Bible student cannot be a good prayer leader. It's impossible. Can't be done. Pray privately. This is the foundation. A man who does not pray in private should not pray publicly. And this is always true. A person who doesn't practice something privately and diligently shouldn't get up and try to do it in front of other people. All right, so be a person of prayer. Speak both to God and for people. You've probably heard the story of, I believe it was President Lyndon Johnson who asked his press secretary at a meal one day to say a prayer. And the man was praying, but he was praying very quietly. And the president said, "Speak up, I can't hear you." And the press secretary said, "I wasn't speaking to you." Well, but you sort of are. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that if you don't pray in a way that people can understand, they can't say amen at the end of it. You need to pray in a way that resonates with other people. You need to prepare. We have a duty roster for a reason. We have a duty roster for a reason. The reason is so that men can prepare before they get here. Prepare to lead the prayer. Consider the situation. Consider the situation of the moment, and consider what's going on in the church, and pray for things that are relevant to people who are there. Be focused and intentional. Don't wander. Don't be like Moses in the wilderness. Don't wander. Don't just go here and there and everywhere else, but be focused and intentional. Be careful about repetition. We all do this. We say the same thing 3 or 4 times, right? We already said that. That's okay, but it's not optimal. It makes it difficult for the prayer listener. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Beware of verbal tics. I've had a million of these over the years, and I'm sure I still have them. Just the other day, somebody told me in a video, I said, too much. I didn't realize it until they pointed it out. When I first moved here, Aubrey, Aubrey pointed out to me that I had the bad habit of clearing my throat a lot when I was preaching. I was terribly nervous. And that was a nervous tick for me. I also have been a pacer in the past. Right? Movement's great, but nonstop movement, not good in public speaking. And there have been other things over the years as well. Be careful of that because it makes it hard for the person to lock in if they're being distracted by things that we're saying. Consider the time. And my point here isn't, keep it short. That's not my point. In a perfect world, it would be a situation where we could say, listen, I'm going to get up here and I'm going to pray for a half an hour. And everybody would go, yeah, I love to pray. Let's pray. And everybody be locked in for a half an hour. It doesn't work that way. Right? In a perfect world, I would be able to get up here and say, my sermon today, to get it really to get it in, is going to take an hour. And you would say, right on. I've been wanting an hour-long sermon. I'll be right here with you the whole time. That will never happen. It's just, that's just the fact. People can only hold their attention so long. And we need to consider that. Speak plainly. There's no reason for prayer language. There's no reason for a voice that you don't use in normal life. Right? You ever hear a preacher that has a preacher voice? He just talks like this when he's preaching and everything. Then he gets to the pulpit and he goes, "Our Lord God!" Guy's possessed. Where did that come from? And people do that when they lead prayer. They just normally just talk to them normally and they just converse and then they start praying and it's like something took over. We don't need that. They just talk. You're just talking to God. Figure out how to land the plane. This has never happened to me, but have you ever been on a plane that for some reason couldn't land, and the plane's just... You ever hear anybody, and it happens in preaching too. This happens in preaching. It happens doing an invitation or teaching a class. A guy just can't figure out how to wrap it up. And so he just keeps talking. He just keeps going and going and going and going. And he can't land the plane. Well, eventually what happens if you don't land the plane? You run out of fuel and you crash. It's exactly what happens when you can't figure out how to land the plane in a sermon, an invitation, or a prayer. It's a crash and burn. So figure out how to land the plane. Sometimes you just got to do it. The second sermon I ever preached, I was 18 years old. And a long time ago. And I've learned a lot in those 38 years, like be careful of the topic you choose. I was 18 years old, and my second sermon I ever preached was on the subject of women. I don't do that at 56, and I sure shouldn't have done it at 18. But I was preaching, and apparently I was getting something right because Merritt Island, Florida, I'll never forget, I was preaching the sermon about 15 minutes into a 30-minute sermon. There was a woman sitting on the back row, and I said something, and she went, "Amen!" And I locked up. Because, you know, I mean, those of you who grew up like I did, right, in the church, you know, women don't do that. Well, I just locked. I didn't know what to do. So I just gave the invitation and sat down. I was like halfway hoping she'd come forward to make that right. I mean, she just, but whatever. So anyway, what I'm saying is this, that prayer is part of the church. When we do church, prayer is part of it. We need to do it in an optimal way. We need to be sure that we're doing it in the best possible way. But, here's what we need to remember. Very often, the man who's leading, whether he's preaching, praying, Lord's Supper, or announcements, that sixth act of worship, or doing announcements, is that all? Song leading, praying, Lord's Supper, preaching, and announcements. I think that's all. Yeah, if he's a teacher, right, that's true. A lot of times, if that doesn't go well, who gets the criticism? Right. So if that doesn't go well, the man leading it takes all the criticism. And sometimes we deserve it. But is this a two-way street? When a man is preaching, is it just as much your job to make it work as his? When a man is giving a Lord's Supper talk, is it just as much your job to stay locked in and get something out of it as it is his to give it? When a man is leading singing, is it just as much your job to participate wholeheartedly as it is his to get it right? Yes, is the answer, yes. And when a man is praying, it is just as much on us who are listening. And so for those of us who are being led in prayer, right? So we're going to do this in just a minute. I don't know who has it, but whoever has it, going to come up here and lead us in a prayer. For those of us who are being led in prayer, we need to prepare our minds. We need to get ourselves ready before we get to church. We need to get ourselves ready as the man is walking up here. We need to be preparing our minds. Not thinking, man, I hope this is quick because I got to get the snappers before the lunch crowd gets there. Be preparing your mind for what the man is about to do. Set your intention and work at focus and participation. Don't just hope he's good enough to keep your attention. But determine, while he's talking, I'm going to be locked in. Use posture for your benefit. There is no designated prayer posture in the Bible. You can, whatever posture you want to use, flat on your face, kneeling, standing, looking up, looking down, it doesn't matter. There's no posture. But posture can be helpful. This is just me. I find that if I'm standing in prayer and my head is back, I have a hard time paying attention. I don't know why that is. It feels too common. It's just what I do anyway. But when someone is praying, if I will put my head down and squeeze my eyes just a little bit, I can pay better attention. And so I'm using posture for my benefit. I have a friend who always kneels in prayer, always. In church, he waits until everybody closes their eyes and he kneels so he's not showing off. As the prayer's wrapping up, he stands up so when everybody opens their eyes, he's standing. And he's not like some kind of show off. But that's the posture that helps him. So use it for your benefit. Make the prayer your own. Listen to what he's saying and make it your own prayer. Participate appropriately, internally. Agree with it. Agree with what he's saying. And sometimes there are external participations as well. And then connect it to other people. Think about the other people in the congregation as he's saying the prayer. Well, this is not the only thing that the early church did. Just want to say a couple of things about this and then we'll begin to wrap up. Not only did the early church have church, the early church was together regularly outside of church. The early church was together regularly outside of church. Verse 44 says they did their regular activities together. Verse 46. Day by day continuing in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were eating together. They were having their meals together. They were doing life together, all aspects of life. Verses 44 and 45 tell us that they were engaged in service to one another. They were helping one another. You can't do that at church. You can't do that just at church. That has to be a life activity. When they had a problem, they went and talked to their own. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23 says that when the apostles began to be persecuted, when they were released from custody, it says they went directly to the church. They told the church what was happening and they all prayed together. Same thing in Acts 12 with Peter. The church lived life together. They did things together, not just church, but everyday activities and life things together. We'll talk about some ways that we can do that in just a minute. Next week, Lord willing, 2 Corinthians 6 and 7, Christians are to be holy. What does it mean for Christians to be holy? We'll talk about that next Sunday morning. Tonight, I'm really excited. We're going to have a Bible class, a Bible study session on Daniel chapter 7. really important study. I think it's really, really going to be interesting and helpful. So tonight at 6 p.m. here at the building, Daniel chapter 7. Now, as we wrap up, let's talk about some ways that as Christians, we can live life together. What do you say? Let's say that someone walked up to you and said, "Do you know Bill Smith?" And you said, "Yes, I know Bill Smith." And they said to you, "How do you know Bill Smith?" What are you most likely to say? The thing that you're most likely to say is, "I know Bill Smith because we what? Because we go to church together." Right? That's, we almost always say that. We go to church together. But what does that convey? I mean, if somebody walked up to you and said, if somebody walked up to Ty and said, "Ty, do you know Belva Manning?" And Ty said, "Yes, I know Belva Manning." They said, "How do you know Belva Manning?" "I know Belva Manning because we eat meals together." He would never say that. If someone walked up to me and said, "Do you know Tracy Price?" I would never say, "Yes, I know Tracy Price." "How do you know her?" "Because we sleep in the same bed every night." Don't get me wrong, we do. I mean, I'm not saying we don't. But do you see what I'm saying? When we say we go to church together, we spend 3 hours at the most, we spend 3 hours a week together. That's what that person means to me. What that person means to me is, this is a person I see 1, 2, 3 times a week. That's our connection. We have a 3-hour, 2-hour, 1-hour a week connection. Do you think that the earliest Christians, when somebody asked them if they knew another Christian, do you think the earliest Christians said, "Yeah, I know them. We go to church together"? I can't imagine. I can't imagine. Now, I'm not suggesting that we stop saying that. I know we're not, and that's fine. But my point is that sometimes our perspective is way off. And what we need to be doing is living life together. How can we do that? Well, it starts with church. It just does. And I know preachers harp on this a lot. It sounds like I probably harp on it a lot. We talk about it all the time. It's not just church. But it starts with church. And not just being in it, but being involved in it. Being as involved as possible in the congregation. Calling, sending cards, and literally anybody can do that. Literally anybody can do that. Now, I find that a lot of times I don't do it the way that I should. It's easy not to do it. But calling somebody, sending a card to someone, very easy way for us to be living life together. Plan social activities. Plan something for everybody to come to. If somebody has planned it, go to it. I know it's not always convenient. I know it's not always something that you may want to do with your Saturday afternoon. It's not something that you might prefer. But this is how Christians live. You wouldn't just blow off a family event that way. Okay. I know some of your family, you might. But you wouldn't just blow off a family event by saying, "I just don't want to do that." When family's getting together, you want to be there. You know it's important. Hosting Bible studies. Just about, I have monthly there, that's not exactly right, but at least 4 Sundays a month, usually, we have a home Bible study. Somebody's got to have it. Somebody's got to host it. We don't have it here. Somebody's got to have it. A house doesn't have to be ideal. Situation doesn't have to be perfect. Or if someone's having it, go to it. Or start your own. Get 4 or 5 or 6 other Christians and say, "I really would like to study this in more depth. Would you want to come to my house every Monday night at 6:30 for an hour and study together?" And have a Bible study together. Serve outside of church. Do things for others outside of church. You know who needs things. Create a support group. There's probably something that you're dealing with right now that other people here are or have dealt with. Get together regularly and deal with it together. Or do things through which you can share a common interest. I have to tell you that there are things that I have gone through individually and with my family in the past 20 years that I could not have gotten through without this congregation. I can tell you that without this church, there have been things that I have gone through and that my family has gone through that would not have been possible to deal with. Now, some of it was one-on-one or just a few people. Some of it was the entire congregation. But people who are not connected intimately and integrally, who are not connected to a congregation, simply do not know the benefit, the value, the support, the encouragement that comes from having a church family. And it is far more than what we do here. In fact, this doesn't even scratch the surface. You know we can't be real here. You know that. Right? You can't be real here. I can't get up here and say everything I want to say. I can't get up here and talk about everything I want to talk about, whether it's about me or about you. I can't do that because we can't be real here. That's just the way it is. Sad? Yeah. Should be different? Sure. Maybe someday? Absolutely. But it ain't today. What we do here is unbelievably valuable. But what we do here is a small part of what needs to be done. And if you are not intimately, closely, tightly connected to this congregation or wherever it is that you're from, you don't know what you're missing. You don't know the value of it. And that needs to happen. This is what the earliest Christians did. This is what they did. And we haven't restored New Testament Christianity just by not using an instrument or not spending money on a church bus. There's far more to it than that. And we need to make sure that that happens. Well, take out your songbook and turn to the invitation song. We're going to sing that in just a moment. Jeffrey's going to lead that for us. And as we do that, you might realize that there are some things that in your life are lacking, things that need to be different, things that need to change. Fundamentally, maybe you're not a Christian. Now, you may not really be even sure what that means. We'd love to talk to you about that. You may want to become a Christian, but you don't know how. We'll talk to you about that. You may be ready to become a Christian and there's an obstacle or a challenge, or maybe you're going to come on and do it. We're ready to help you to do that. If you are a Christian, we want to help you live life and you help us. We don't want to just see you dressed up and pretty to one degree or another. We don't just want to see you dressed up and pretty on Sunday. We want to be there when you're upset, you're sad, you're lonely, you're angry, you're questioning. We want that too. And so if there's a need that you have this morning and we can help with it as we're singing the song, you're thinking about it, you decide to do it, which you should, then we want to help with that. We would love to speak with you privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.